It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He has given. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Oh, how
to be in church and to sing about heaven. God bless you. Help me sing this morning. Something I haven't sang for a while, but it was on my heart.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine or its sky. every step it's getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver light. Oh, there the sun, it's always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty. It may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Oh, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. Oh, but I know who holds tomorrow.
Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that He's holding to your hand this morning? Amen. What a privileged people that we are. Good to be in church again together. Well, it's a little cold on the outside still, but it's supposed to be almost 60 degrees on Wednesday, so just stick around in southern Indiana. It'll change if you don't like the weather. So we got a testimony that we want to share from Brother Furman and Sister April. Says, a couple months ago, we noticed Ethan was having some involuntary movements. We thought it could be a tick or a seizure. Frequently, he would blink his eyes very hard. We thought this may be due to some of the medication he was on. We talked to his doctor and decreased his dosage and saw very little change. We had him anointed with oil and prayed for several weeks ago. Slowly, he has had less and less of these movements. By God's grace, we have not seen him have these movements for a couple of weeks. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's just a subpart of the testimony, but there's more to come.
Amen.
Amen. There's more to come. Amen. We got several prayer requests that we want to remember in prayer. Sister little Olivia Heron-Bassick, she had asked that we pray that none gets sick. So we want to believe with her. Amen. This time of year that none gets sick. God's able to do that. He's able to protect us from sickness and all the germs and things out here. So Sister Patty Hansel, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer. Sister Patty Ard, want to remember her. She's very sick and hasn't been able to keep food down and has lost a lot of weight. They're going to try to get her into the hospital later today, I believe. So want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Anna May requested prayer for her dad, Brother Gene Toy. He's having a heart cath on Wednesday at 2 p.m., so I want to remember him in prayer. And then Brother Layton's niece's husband passed away, so I want to remember their family in prayer during this time. And also Brother Jason Watkins' dad, Brother Eddie, that we've been praying for, he passed into eternity over the weekend, so I want to remember his family in prayer. Brother Jason and his family during this time, it's... no matter what the situation, it's always hard to lose a loved one. And this was unexpected. He got a bacterial infection in his lungs. And we just really want to lift them up before the Lord, that the Lord will just comfort them at this time in a way that only He can. And how many of you have an unspoken prayer request that you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Lee, would you come this morning, just lead us in a word of prayer? And let's just stand together, if you would.
How many believes that before you wrote anything down this morning, God knew all about it?
Amen.
Before you even raised your hand, God knew all things. Sure did. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows the things we have need of this morning. If you'll just believe, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we're certainly thankful, Lord, this morning for a desire in our heart to serve You. Lord, we could be many places this morning. God, but You brought us here, Lord. That hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, Lord. God, this is a dark hour we're living in, Father. Lord, we just so appreciate that thirst in our heart for You. God, You see every need, Lord. It's here this morning. Father, we ask that You would bless these families that's lost loved ones. Father, our heart goes out to them, Lord. Father, as the little request has been made known, Lord, that You can keep us all from sickness and all things, Lord, if we'll just trust in You. There's nothing too big that You can't take care of the situation, Lord. Nothing too small that You don't see it and acknowledge it, and You can take care of that as well. Father, we ask, Lord, Your blessings upon all these requests this morning. Father, we just depend upon You solely, Lord. Bless this service, Lord, this morning. Bless Brother Nathan. Lord, just move up and down the aisles of the church. And Lord, You see every need that's here. We ask for Your blessings, Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to have the 24th, that's 2-4, 24th chapter of the book of Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
For He hath founded it upon seas and established it upon floods.
Who shall ascend unto the hill, into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. God bless you. Please be seated.
This morning we have a special from Sister Debbie Hatfield and her son Philip. They're worshiping with us here from Lima.
I wanna leave it all behind. I wanna
By your grace stand till the end. I want to go home, Lord. I want to go home. I know the Lord is coming soon. It could be this very night. Though Satan comes on every hand with temptations left and right. But it don't matter what he throws at me, no matter what the sacrifice. If it cost me everything I have, I will not compromise. I want to go home, I want to leave it all behind. I want to go home, the battle's raging in my mind. I will not bend, I won't give in. By your grace stand till the end. I want to go home, Lord. I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to leave it all behind. I want to go home. The battle's raging in my mind. I will not bend. I won't give in. By your grace stand till the end. I want to go home, Lord. I want to go home. Will not bend, I won't give in. By your grace stand till the end. I want to go home, Lord. I want to go
Amen. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. The brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Church, he's an on-time. Yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, but he will be there right on. Praising him, I'm gonna praise him.
229 in your hymn book.
There are some things, well, I may not know. There are some places I can't go, but I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel him deep within. My God is real, he's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. For I can feel him in my soul. Some folk may doubt, some folk may scorn. All can go on and just leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part. My God is real, for I can't feel him in my.
Why don't we stand and sing it to him this morning?
Oh, yes, my God is real, he's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. His love for me, it's like. My God is real, for I can't feel him in my soul. Well, I cannot tell how you felt when my Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, yes, since that very day, tell just how you felt when my Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, yes, since that very hour, my God's been real, and I feel his Holy Ghost power. Turn around, shake somebody's hand. Welcome into the service this morning.
Some folks may doubt. On their websites they even scorn. Oh, I wish they'd go on and just leave this little bride alone. Oh, but as for me, I want to take God's part. I know God is real, for I feel Him in my heart. Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real. Friends, He's washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. My God is real.
Aren't you thankful that we can feel Him this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad that we can feel Him.
Amen.
I know some people get scared of feelings and emotion. Brother Branham said, if your religion ain't got no emotion, you might as well just bury it because it's dead.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly this morning. We want to turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 this morning to begin with. And then we'll read a few more verses there in that chapter if you want to just hold your place there. Genesis chapter 6, and the last couple weeks we've been looking at David and his giant, but we want to look a little bit on the history of these giants this morning with the help of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, just ask that you take complete control of this service. Lord, may you just anoint me to speak what you would have me to say. Lord, may it grant encouragement. May it grant, Lord, just wisdom and understanding, Lord, not because that I'm here, Father, but because that you're here. Lord, and we believe that when you're here, all things are possible. Lord, we've heard testimonies, Lord, of what you've done, Lord, in previous services and in days gone by, but we recognize that you're still that same God present here this morning for our present tense needs, Father. And I just ask that you'd move on the scene. Lord, as Brother Branham taught us, sometimes you come in unexpected ways. Lord, not a way that we would predict or a way that we would expect maybe, but Lord, you still come on the scene regardless. And Lord, whatever form it comes in, we want to receive your mercy and your grace. We want to receive your word, Father. And Lord, we just commit the service into your hands. Lord, take complete control not only of the speaker, but also of the hearers, Father. May you anoint us, Lord, that you would be able to work through us that which you would see fitting, Father, for this service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. You can be seated. Genesis chapter 6 is the background story of Noah and how that sin had entered into the world. And man, it says a few verses later, their thoughts were continually on wickedness. And so God comes and he destroys the earth completely except for one family, Noah and his family, 8 souls that were saved in that day because they obeyed the word of God. And, you know, in this age, people get so hyped up and worked up about this idea. They feel like it's exclusivity to say that God would take care of a one group of people more than another, that he would call a bride out of a certain group of people. I don't know what they would have thought in the days of Noah when he just picked one family and he destroyed the rest of the entire earth. But it was because he looked down at Noah, and even though Noah, as we read on in the scripture, we find out he had faults and failures just like anybody else, but he looked at Noah's heart and he saw righteousness. Noah's heart wasn't constantly, or his mind constantly, on wickedness, but the rest of the world, they didn't worry about God. They didn't think about God. Their mind was just constantly on wickedness and things that they could do. And so God recognized this and he says, I'm going to wipe off the entire earth, but I'm going to preserve Noah and his family to preserve life.
And he did this not only to preserve the life of the human race, but also to preserve the life of these animal races so that you and I could go out after church and get a cheeseburger or a steak or whatever it would be. So he preserved these animal lives. Now, there's no record in the Bible of them actually ever eating meat. The Bible tells Adam that the herb and the fruits and the things like that would be his meat. But after Noah gets off the ark, God tells him, you go and you eat the animals for your meat and things like that. So I'm thankful for that this morning. But I guess God could make broccoli taste like steak for me if he wanted to. But I like the way that he chose to do it. And so this preface here to Noah's story is that men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born into them. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, if this whole race of men and women that had been born onto the earth from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, if they were just produced by one man and one woman, if all their parents, there was just Adam and Eve back in the beginning, and they'd all came down through this lineage, why wouldn't it say that the sons of God saw the daughters of God and took unto them wives? But there's a distinction that is made here because of the fall and because of the serpent seed entering in. You notice it says that Eve was the mother of all living, but it never proclaims that Adam was the father of all living. You'll never find it in the scripture. You'll never find Cain in the lineage of Adam anywhere in the scripture. In fact, that comes around in the New Testament and says that Cain was of that wicked one. Now, I know there's even a brother or maybe brothers in the message that teach that Adam was the serpent, that it was just his flesh, but that's a lie out of the pits of hell. Amen. It could not be. It absolutely not could not be. Or we have this whole picture messed up. But what it was it was Satan had entered into a being that was a missing link, that was so much like man that he could reproduce right along with this woman, and he deceived her. And because of that, this seed comes into the earth, and the Bible comes and God tells him in the garden, he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. Now, if it didn't have anything to do with reproduction, why would that have a bit more to do with anything? Why would he even say that? If it didn't have to do with reproduction, why would the curse of the woman be that she was going to have trial and childbearing and pains and labor and things like that? Why wouldn't he say, look now, honey, because you ate that apple, I'm going to give you lockjaw, and you can't eat fruit anymore the rest of your life. You're going to have to drink through a straw. The punishment wouldn't have matched the crime very much, would it? But we find that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. What it was there was two lineages now going down. We can trace them all the way to Noah, that there was a lineage of Cain and there was a lineage of Abel, or Seth rather, and they go down through here because Cain had killed Abel, but God raised up another seed, Seth, and from Adam and Eve, and he begins to produce. And from these two seeds, we can trace the lineage straight down, one evil and one good, and then it gets to the days of Noah, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took for them wives, and those seeds begin to mix again. Then God wipes the whole thing off the earth and starts over with Noah and his seed, but it still came through the ark, through Ham. Brother Branham teaches us. Now we recognize that it's not just a physical thing that we can't go through and say, well, this family's serpent seed and that family's not. It's not a physical thing anymore. It's a spiritual thing that you say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, then go back to Jacob and Esau. They both had godly parents, but God looks down and one he says, I love, and the other one he says, I hate. They both had the same physical heritage and the same physical lineage, but it becomes a spiritual thing that Satan entering in through a spiritual warfare. Now, this is what this produced, this union of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. It said, the Lord said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, there was this race of giants back there that came from Cain and that came from the mixing of the seeds in Noah's days again. It said there were giants in the days, in those days before the days of Noah. And it comes right back through the other side of the flood. And we find they called them the Rephaim, which was an old tribe of giants that was down through there. They had other tribes that were also giants. And when they get over into the book of Numbers, and we find that God had brought Moses, he had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand through the ministry of Moses, and they come out and they begin to possess the land, and they send out 12 spies into this land that was flowing with milk and honey. And it says in Numbers chapter 13 verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, here's a testimony from a man that's gone over and he's seen what they're about to face. He's seen the walled cities. He's seen the giants. He's seen the things that they have to face. But Caleb comes back and he stills the people and he says, we're more than able to overcome this. We're able to do this. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Israel saying. Now, you've got two reports here. 10 men come back and say, we can't take it. And they're looking at the size of the giants. 2 men come back packing a big bunch of grapes and say, we can take it. And they're looking at the size of the grapes. Both bring back reports. One a good report, one an evil report. One looking at the giants, one looking at the fruit of the land. And they bring back 2 different reports or 2 different prophecies. And one says we can take it and one says we can't take it. One has to be a true prophet and one has to be a false prophet, because they both bring back prophecies. We can take it and we can't take it. They're opposite of each other. One has to be word and one has to be anti-word.
Right.
And they bring up this evil report before the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Anak is a Hebrew word that means neck. And he was the progenitor of a family, a tribe, a race of giants of the people in Canaan. Now they come back and their mentality is, we've seen the giants, we've seen the sons of Anak, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And not only that, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And this is the report that these 10 men bring back. But the report that Rahab gives them years later when they go over into Jericho, she said, we heard all that God did to the king of Bashan, which name was Og. She said, we heard about that. Now, he was a giant. And if you go back and look, he had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long by 6 feet wide. He was a giant. And he had this great bed that he had special made for his size, but yet he had been defeated on the other side of Jordan before they even crossed over into Jericho. And she said, we heard all that God did to the King Og of Bashan, and we heard all that he did through all these different things, and our hearts melted like wax.
Yes, right.
But I thought the report was, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. See, that's the lie that Satan will tell you about your giants. That's the picture that Satan will tell you. You can't make it. You'll never overcome this. You'll never get past this. You'll never have victory over it. This disease is greater than you. This disease is greater than what you have the ability to do. This addiction is greater than you. This trial is greater than you. You're never going to make it. And, you know, you look so puny and so weak and so little up beside of this trial or this sickness or whatever it would be. That's the report that Satan brings back. But yet there's another report that goes forth that oh my, it's not that I'm greater, but greater is he that is within me than he that's in the trial. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the sickness. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the disease. And we recognize that Satan is always going to bring forth a prophecy, and God will bring forth a prophecy, and you have to decide which prophecy you're going to believe. As we talked about it last week, Brother Branham said in Portland, Oregon there, he said that man came up and he said, tonight I'll break every bone in your body And the Holy Spirit spoke through Brother Branham and said, tonight you'll fall at my feet. You've got two prophecies. One has to be true and one has to be false. Oh my, don't think that's just for Portland, Oregon back in the 50s. That's for you this morning. Constantly in our daily life, there's prophecies going forth. Maybe not a literal prophecy to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, this shall come to pass, or thus saith the Lord, that shall come to pass. But the very minute your toes step out of bed onto that cold floor in the morning, there are prophecies going forth. One prophecy says you're too tired. One prophecy says you're too weak. One prophecy says you're unable. The other one says, I am able. I'm more than able. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ that strengthens me. And all day long, you'll face prophecy. Oh, you better not do that. You might get in trouble. Oh, you better not do that. You might bring a reproach. Oh, you better not do that. Somebody might think you're a fanatic. And Satan will prophesy to you all day long. And right there at the same time, God is prophesying, saying, I've anointed you for this age. I've called you to this age. I've elected you. I chose you and selected you in this age. Who cares what those people in Laodicea think? Who cares what your neighbor thinks? Who cares what your family thinks? I have anointed you for something. And these two prophecies go forth all day long, and you can live your life by whichever prophecy you choose to believe.
Thank you, Lord.
Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, they've taken it upon themselves to believe the prophecy of the 10 instead of the prophecy of the 2. Now, we recognize it's not about numbers, you know, statistically and numerically and things like that. Satan will make things look a lot worse for you than maybe even God does, as far as your chances, as far as what the medical doctors say, as far as what your lawyer or your banker or whoever it is says. Sometimes the numbers look a lot better for the devil than they do for God. As Brother Arnie preached on at Watch Night, the numbers looked a lot better for Shamgar's enemies than they did for Shamgar.
Right.
The numbers looked a lot better for Samson's enemies than they did for Samson.
Right.
The numbers looked a lot better down through history for most of the time for Satan's children than they did for God's children. But Brother Branham teaches us that one with God is the majority.
Amen.
So they choose to pick the testimony of the 10 rather than the testimony of the 2. And they said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. You better be careful what you ask for. You better be careful what you ask for.
Right.
Here they are, getting ready to cross over right into the promised land, right into Canaan. But they've got some giants in their way. They've got some pretty big trials between them and victory. They've got some pretty big trials between them and the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And they begin to murmur and complain against God's prophet and his minister. And there, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. We think this sounds ridiculous. This sounds absolutely idiotic. Here God brought you forth supernaturally with a strong hand, where the people had said, there's no way. This is a crazy man with a crooked stick, and he's going to deliver you from the greatest army that's ever hit the face of the earth, the greatest political power that's ever been on the face of the earth. One old man, 80 years old, with a crooked staff is going to deliver you? Nonsense. But plague after plague after plague, they saw God move, and not only did they send him out, they said, here, take these gifts. We'll loan you this. We'll loan you silver. We'll loan you gold. We'll loan you garments. Just get out of Egypt. Please. God has a way of doing that. And they were delivered from the whip of the taskmaster. They were delivered from their shackles of bondage, that when they would wake up in the morning, they didn't get to do like we do and decide what we were going to eat for breakfast. They didn't get to do like we did and decide when they were going to go into work and what they were going to do that day and whether they were going to take a vacation day or a sick day. They got chained to a group of men. They ate what they told them they were going to eat that day. They did what they told them they were going to do that day. And they went to bed knowing they were going to wake up and repeat the same old process by the hand of the taskmaster's whip. And if you're not careful, you'll let Satan do the same thing to you.
Uh-huh.
And he'll get up and he'll tell you, you've got to have that cigarette, or you've got to have this, or you've got to have that. You've got to look at this. You've got to look at that. You've got to take a drink of this. You've got to take a shot of that. You've got to have this needle. You've got to have this. You've got to have that. And you will live under a bondage to a taskmaster that won't do anything positive for you, but rob you of your health, rob you of your victory, rob you of your sanity. And if we're not careful, we fall right into serving the same taskmasters that we was delivered from. And they come together and they've seen God move in a mighty way. They've seen their backs up against the Red Sea and an army coming of chariots and God divide the waters. And they've walked across on dry land. They've seen all these things take place. They've seen that same water come back together and swallow up all of Egypt's army. And here they get out there and they see a few giants. And they said, look, let's pick us a captain that'll take us back to Egypt. You know, that's what a lot of people have done around the message. They decided they wanted to have, you know, they realized their marriage situation. They didn't really like it the way there was. And they couldn't get a message preacher to give them a loophole to get out of that and into another one. So they began to find fault and begin to murmur and complain against the prophet. And they said, let's make us some websites, or let's make us some denominational leaders that'll take us back into the denominational bondage. That'll take us back into false doctrine. That'll take us back into all these things. Let's make us a leader that'll get us back out of this mess that we've got ourselves into. Why? Because they wanted their way instead of God's way. Let's make a captain and let's return into Egypt. Can you imagine these same people that were praying day and night? God, send us a deliverer. God, I've got to have a relief. I've got to have victory. I've got to be able to get out from the whip of this taskmaster. I've got to come out of this place. And God does it, and they get out there into God's perfect plan for their life, and they realize, you know what? It's a little bit harder walking in God's way than I thought it was. It's a little tougher following his will than I thought it was. We would have been better off if we died back there in Egypt. I don't want to face these giants that's in front of me. I don't want to face these trials. They're harder. Yeah, I may have had it bad back in Egypt, but at least I knew what I was up against. We don't know. We're crossing into new territory. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what people are going to say. I don't know what people are going to think. Oh, my, let's get us a leader to take us back. Oh, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward.
Amen.
Numbers 14, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which shall murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. I thought it wasn't God that they had a problem with. It wasn't, they would have been, you know, scared to death to say something negative about God. It wasn't God that they had a problem with. It was Moses and Aaron that they had a problem with.
Amen.
But Moses and Aaron were the vessels that he was using to perform his perfect will in their age. And when they begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron, God looks at it and says, I've heard what they've said. I've heard the desire of their heart. I recognize that they murmur against me. Oh, remember different ones of the prophets down through the ages. He told Samuel, he said, don't be disheartened.
Right.
It's not you that they've rejected.
Right.
It's not you that they've rejected. They don't want a different prophet. They want a different king. It's not you they rejected, Samuel. It's not your will or your sermon or your idea or what you're trying to do that they've rejected. It's me that they've rejected, Samuel. They want a different king. They want a different Lord to reign over them. Oh, many times we want him to be savior. We want him to be healer. We want him to be victorious in our life. We want him to bless us. We want him to anoint us. We want to feel his presence. But when it comes to him being Lord of our daily life, many times we want another king. Oh, I want to serve this. I want you to bless me, Lord, but I don't really want to serve you. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. We just read it in our devotions last night. They asked Jesus, what can we do to do the works of God? They were wanting to do something. They were zealous. Here they were, Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were zealous to do something for the Lord. They said, what can we do to do the works of the Lord? And maybe they were expecting him to say, you know, memorize the Torah, or go up and pray at the synagogue at 5 a.m. for 3 hours, or go do a certain set of rules and you'll be okay. They were looking for something that they could do to do the works of God. And he said, the works of God is to believe believe on him whom I have sent. You want to do a work for God? Believe what he sent. Believe what he said. Believe what the word is. Many times we're trying to do some great big something and we fail to recognize the very work of God is to believe what has been sent. And they begin to murmur against what is sent, and they actually are murmuring against God.
Right.
Saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. They said, oh, would to God that we would perish in this wilderness. He said, that's what you want, that's what you'll get. Many times we have to be careful about our profession. Or Brother Bram said confession, profession, same word. We have to be careful about our confession. We don't recognize many times the power of our words. Brother Branham said, you have a power within you to speak worlds into existence and go live on it. Right. A brother was telling me the other day, he said, I wish some of them would go do it and leave me alone. Amen, absolutely. We might be a lot better off if some of them could get to that level of faith and just go live on another world. Brother Branham said, he said, even if I didn't have the faith to do something, I'd never stand in the way of somebody that had the faith to do it, so... We have that power within us, that power of the spoken word. Brother Branham said, the real true bride of Jesus Christ will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still.
Amen.
Something about it, something within us. God speaking his spoken word through human lips again in this age. Be careful what you confess. You might just get it.
Amen.
Amen. That's why Brother Branham said we should never have a negative testimony. He said you should never have a negative thought. He said, now, I know you can't keep them from flying over. You know, Satan will try to put every kind of thought into you. Oh, you're never going to get better. Nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. You just might as well give up. He'll try to put those thoughts upon you and try to oppress you and try to hold you down with those thoughts. But Brother Bam said, you can't keep them from flying over, but you can sure, like the farmer with the shotgun, keep them from roosting. Amen. You can keep them from entering into your subconscious and beginning to put a root of bitterness down in you that, well, you know, only three people shook my hand after church on Wednesday night. And I guess everybody at the church is just against me, Brother Layton. No, that's a lie of the devil.
Amen.
Satan would love for you to believe that, but that's a lie of the devil.
Right.
So what they've confessed with their lips, now God says, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. He's going to let this whole generation, they were just days from the promised land. They were just days from walking in and picking up those grapes, Brother Lee. They had sent these men to spy out, and they come back, and they just been gone 40 days scouting out the land. And they come back with these grapes, with a testimony that we're more than able to take this. We're more than able to overcome. But because they believed and accepted the negative testimony, and because they spoke and said, would to God that we would have died out in this wilderness. He said, that's okay. All of you that's old enough to be an adult and make this decision on your own, 20 and upwards, you'll get your chance. You'll get your opportunity. All but Joshua and Caleb that stood for the truth. All but that Joshua and Caleb that brought back a good testimony. They're all going to die off. But these that are younger, I'll raise them up to go in and take the promised land. You better be careful in all your arguing and all your bitterness that God don't just let you go on and raise up somebody else to take your place. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. They knew they were going to be out there 40 years. God tells them this ahead of time. Look, because you murmured for 40 days while they was out here bringing back a good report, for every day that you murmured and complained and they scouted out the land with a negative testimony, I'm going to add a year for every day that you complain. Oh, we ought to be careful how we complain. Here they were, just close enough to almost step their foot over into the promised land. And because of complaints and murmuring and backbiting and negative testimony, he says, I'm going to let you wander 40 years out here in this wilderness. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of wandering around the wilderness because of some of the old fighters that are still arguing and fighting one another and all kinds of division and contention. I'm ready to go take the land.
Amen.
Hey man, I'm tired of wandering in this wilderness. I'm ready to go take the land. Now they wander out here for 40 years unnecessarily. Almost 2 million people. Of the original 2 million, even Moses doesn't go over because of this lapse of time. Do you realize if it hadn't been for the murmurings of the people, Moses would have went right on into the promised land? But because he puts up with them for 40 years, and 2 million people put so much stress and so much pressure, he winds up smiting the rock and glorifying himself instead of speaking to the rock. And God says, you got to go up here on this mountain. And me and you are going to have a conversation, but you can't go over. That hadn't happened yet. But because of the murmurings and complaints of the people, he didn't get to go over into the promised land.
Amen.
And of the 2 million people that came out, 1,999,998 get buried out in the wilderness. And two of them, talk about a minority. Two of them. He says, I'm gonna encourage you, go take this land. And they waste 40 years, and we could spend a year probably on the wandering in the wilderness, and maybe we will sometime, but not this morning. They get over, ready to go over into the land. Moses is getting ready to go up to the mountain and have angel pallbearers. And he begins to encourage them about going over and possessing the land. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. He's saying, recognize when you go who it is that goes before you. Recognize when you face a trial, who's in the trial with you. It wasn't, you know, if the Hebrews' children had been depending on their own ability in the fiery furnace, they would have had every reason to fear. But it wasn't that they were in the furnace. It was who that went before them into the furnace that made the difference. And he said, the Lord thy God is going before thee like a consuming fire to destroy them. Don't you worry about this battle. As David said last week, the battle is the Lord's.
Right.
That doesn't mean you don't have a part in it. That doesn't mean we just sit back and say, God, you just take care of everything. You take care. You get me a job and you work out these differences with my family and my friends. And you work out all the troubles at the church. And I'm just going to sit here with my hands behind my head and take a vacation. No, you've got a part to do in it too. You've got a part that you've got to do in it as well. But don't think that the whole battle's on you. Sometimes all you have to do is just hold the sword and God will run them right into the sword for you. You just stand there and hold the sword. Amen. Hold it up high. Amen. Demons will fall to the left and to the right.
Amen.
It wasn't that some of these men were greater warriors than anybody else. It was that they recognized who was steadying their sword for them. They recognized who was guiding the stone in their sling for them. They recognized who was in the battle with them.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now he said the Lord's going to go through and consume. He's going ahead of you and consume them like a fire. But you're going to drive them out and destroy them. So we recognize that it wasn't that God just sent a great fire in before him and just burn out all the giants and burn out all the Philistines and the Anakins and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Hittites. And he didn't just come and just wipe them all out with a plague. They had to take the sword and fight. But he said, I'm going before you. I'm going with you. Little by little, you're going to take this land. And not only that, you're going to destroy them quickly and drive them out. Oh, if they could have just had confidence in God's word, they would have drove them out completely. But because of their unbelief, they still let a few of them stay in the land.
Right.
And it was a constant trouble to them the rest of their life and their children's life and their grandchildren's life and their great-grandchildren's. And many times, as we looked at before, it cycles in our families, whether it's temper or bitterness or addiction or whatever it is, stubbornness or different things in our life. You can break that cycle now and try to drive it out from your generations, or you can let it affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You'd be better off if you just slayed all those giants and made it easier on your children. Joshua chapter 1, verse 4. Caleb gets up and he begins to testify. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up. Notice he didn't say those hypocrite idiots.
Come on.
Sometimes we need to catch these things in the scripture and apply them to today. Nevertheless, my brethren. Now, these men kept him wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. These men died before they went into the promised land. These men were not the chosen and elected to go over like Joshua and Caleb. But yet he doesn't call them his enemies. He said, my brethren.
Come on.
Oh, my goodness. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God.
Amen.
And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses.
Right.
Amen. Here he was 40 years old, and he's out there, and he's got his sword, Brother Hoover. And he's ready to take the land. He's gone. He's seen it. He's tasted the grapes. He's tasted the milk and the honey. And he said, it's everything the prophet told us it would be.
Amen.
It's exactly what he said it would be. And yes, it's true, there's giants, but we're more than able to take them because right. God's with us. He had seen waters part. He had seen entire armies fall. He had seen them be delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians that outnumbered them many, many times. And he could look and say, yeah, I see some giants over there, but I also remember what God did yesterday and the day before that and the year before that and what he's done and how he's brought us out. We're more than able. What's a few giants? We just defeated a whole army.
Right.
What's a few giants? God just delivered us. God brought plagues and signs and wonders. If he's able to do all this, we're more than able. And he's standing there 40 years old with a sword, and God speaks and says, because of their negative testimony, I'm sorry, Joshua. I'm sorry, Caleb. But you've got to wander with the rest of them for 40 years. And Moses says, but you're going to possess that land, and your children are going to possess it. And he holds this testimony in his heart. 45 years holds this testimony. I'm going over into the promised land. I'm going to take it. I'm going to go. Now you notice, he says, and you can dispute Caleb's word if you want, but he says 40 and 5 years. From the time, which they've had a few years here now, they've gone over into the promised land, they've defeated Jericho, and they've done these different things, and now he's into the promised land. 5 more years after the wandering, they've been in here, they've been fighting, they've been overcoming, and finally he stands up and says, look, I've helped you all. It's time for me to go and possess my land.
Right.
It's time for me to possess my land. I'm going to possess all that the Lord spake. His word unto Moses. He had seen the word of Moses come to pass. He didn't quit after 30 years and say, well, bless God, I guess the prophet just wasn't inspired. And I guess it was just false prophecy. 45 years later, he's still hanging on to these words that a prophet had spoke to him.
Amen.
45 years ago. And he stands there with the sword, 85 years old. And his testimony wasn't, oh, I wish God would have given me this land when I was 45 years younger and I could have really done something. He said, God said through Moses, I was going to take the land. And whether I'm 40 or whether I'm 85, I'm still able to take the land.
Amen.
He said, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in.
Right.
Now, I'm sure the devil didn't tell this to him, and I'm sure the devil didn't like this testimony. The devil was probably whispering in his ear, Caleb, you're too old. You're too weak. You're too frail. Somebody hit your shield with the sword and it might just shatter your arm to pieces. You're too old. You're too weak. Those 10 men that was with you, those young men back there, they didn't think you was able to take them 40 years ago. What about now? He said, I'm still more than able.
Amen.
I'm still as strong as I ever was. I'm still able to go out to battle and come back in from it. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.
Hallelujah.
Notice he didn't say, look at my great big muscles. Look at these quotes, what the prophet said about me, and look at this and look at that. He said, if the Lord's with me, I'll be able to drive them out because the Lord said so.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't make it about him. He made it about the God he was serving.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah. Now you remember, he wasn't actually an Israelite. He was a Gentile. But he's going to give him a part among the children of Judah. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is in Hebron. Now he's going to give him this city of Arba, which is on this mountain that he's been wanting. And this word Arba means fourth. And he was the father of Anak and the greatest of the giants. Oh my, I'm going to give you this city where the biggest, baddest giants are. Caleb, you've wandered 40 years. You've been victorious. You've served God all these years. You have a testimony that you didn't fail and falter and disbelieve like the rest of them. You stayed right with the word of God. And here's what you get for it. You get the city with the biggest, baddest giants.
Come on.
And most people probably looked at him and said, oh my, poor Caleb. He must have really done something to upset the Lord, because...
Woo.
Look at the size of the giants he's got to face. And God just must want him to die, because maybe his sins were greater than everybody else's, or he must have some secret sin or something in his life, because look at all these great big trials that he's facing and all these great big battles that he's going through. And God laughed at him up in heaven and said, no, he's the only one I can trust to actually face those kind of giants. Glory. Verse 14, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drives these three giants off of his mountain. Now, where the rest of them were wandering, and, oh, can we take it? Will we be able to take it? He wanders in the wilderness 45 years with them, and as an 85-year-old man, he pulls his sword from the sheath and says, if God goes with me, I'm more than able. You just point me in the right direction. Where's them giants at? And he walks up this mountain, and he begins to slay one giant after another giant after another giant. He says, get off my land.
Right.
He said, we've been here for years. In fact, we was here when your great-granddaddy was still back there in Egypt. And we was there through this, and we was there through that. We what are you talking about, your land? He said, no, you've just been a squatter. But God said, this is my land.
Amen.
It's my possession. Many times we let people tell us, oh, you know, well, your granddaddy suffered with that, or, you know, so this sickness, this heart trouble, this certain disease, this, that, or the other, it's just a hereditary thing. And, you know, these demons have just been possessing that land for years and years and years. Not their land, it's my land. Amen. Not their land. I'm the possessor of this land. Oh, well, you know, so you a lot of your family doesn't serve the Lord, so I guess your children just won't serve the Lord either. It's just, you know, that these demons have been just fighting your family and all this stuff for generation after generation. No, not in my generation. Amen. I'm going to draw the sword and I'm going to fight these giants. This is my land. This is my possession. This is my right. God gave me the promise. I'm going to stay with it. Amen. I may have to fight through some giants. I may have to climb over some walls, and I may have to take some fence cities, and I may have to take on some guys that are bigger than me. But they may be bigger than me, but they're not bigger than the God I'm serving.
All right.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith.
Right.
Now Saul was back there, as we looked at a few weeks ago, trembling in the tent. Mm-hmm. We can't do it. Goliath had come out there 40 days and made his boast. Send me a man. Send me a man that I may fight him.
Uh-huh.
And all the rest of the tribe of Israel, the different ones that was there fighting in the battle, all the different ones, some from Judah, some from Benjamin, some from Dan, some from Asher, some from Issachar, all these different tribes, they were all gathered together there. Not one man that was man enough to go out and take this giant. And this little boy comes on a cart with some cheese and some bread for his brothers. And he gets off the cart and they begin to tell him the situation. He said, I'll go forth and slay the giant. They said, oh, you're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since his youth. He said, but my God was able to slay the lion and was able to slay the bear. He can slay this giant too. Saul said, look, buddy, I'm almost twice the size of you are, and I'm scared to go out against this guy. I'm head and shoulders above the rest of the army, and you're just a little 14-year-old. Brother Branham called him a curly-headed shrimp. Who do you think you are to go out? He said, oh, he said, maybe you didn't know my credentials. Maybe you didn't understand I'm from the tribe of Judah, and we're a tribe of giant slayers. Hey, man, we've got some giant slayers in our history. I know you're from the tribe of Benjamin. You don't have a lot of giant slayers in your history. But I've got some encouragement back there that we've been giant slayers since we came out of Egypt.
Amen.
And he runs out there with this testimony and he slays him and cuts his head off. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Brother Branham said in Portland, Oregon there, he said, when that man fell, he said, when those other demons recognized that chief demon was defeated, he had made his challenge, and the Holy Spirit accepted his challenge, he said everything in the whole building was healed.
Right.
Crutches were thrown down. People stood up out of wheelchairs. No matter what it was, cancer, tuberculosis, he said everything in the whole building was healed. What was it? Those other demons got scared because their captain was slain.
Right.
And when the Philistines recognized that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they outcome to the valley. These men were hiding in their tents scared a few minutes ago. But somebody had the guts to step out and accept the devil's challenge and say, look, I may not be nothing, but we serve a God that's more than able. Amen. I may have no ability or no skill or no talent on my own, but the God that I'm serving is more than able. Not only to slay this giant, but every giant that will face. And he ran to the battle, the Bible says.
Right.
David ran into the battle with a sling and a stone. While the rest of them was running away from the battle, David runs into the battle slinging that stone. And God guides that rock directly and it kills him. Or at least knocks him out real good. But he wants to make sure that he's good and dead and he don't have no sword in his hand. So he goes over and he picks up the sword of Goliath that he's barely able to lift. And the weight of his own sword chopped his head right off. The weight of the very word that some of the people profess to believe will speak back in judgment to them at the day of the judgment. The weight of the very message that many people claim to follow will speak back to them at the day of judgment and said, yeah, you said you believed, but why didn't you do what I said? Brother Branham said, to believe it is not enough. To be associated around it is not enough. He said, you've got to live it. He said, you say you love me? He said, if you love me, you do what I say. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. People say, oh my, I'll be there. Bless God, Brother Layton. Don't you worry about me. God told that little prophet, he said, oh, all that you loved and all that loved you will be there. And I sure love that prophet. And go out and disobey his word. You don't love him. He said, if you loved him, you'd do what he said. That's what he said, not what I said. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley. These men that were scared to go to battle, now they get up and they're having revival and they're shouting and they're pursuing and they take them and drive them out to the valley. These men were scared to death a few minutes ago, but they were inspired by somebody that wasn't afraid to stand up and say, I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what anybody says. We serve a God that's greater than these false prophecies. And to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. You talk about a day of victory. You talk about a day of rejoicing. Here they were trembling a few minutes ago. Either we're going to have to all fight these Philistines and maybe half of us get killed and not know what the outcome is going to be, or we're going to have to pick some poor guy to go out here and fight this giant. We're all probably going to be servants to the Philistines the rest of our life. And they was beaten and downtrodden because they were believing the prophecy of the giant. And a little bitty boy comes up and prophesies and says, this giant says, look, I'm going to feed you to the dogs. He said, no. He said, today I'll take your head from you and I'll feed you to the birds. One prophecy has to be true and one has to be false. But because this little boy had faith and confidence that my God is more than able, it changed the whole picture. Amen. What about your giants this morning? Brother Bram says in God Commissioning Moses, 1953, well, he had said he had five stones, J-E-S-U-S. What was in five fingers, F-A-I-T-H, faith wrapped up in Jesus. Here he went. Brother, I'm telling, it sent the rock to the killing place, and down went Goliath. You know what happened? Then the Israelites took courage, and away they went. They cut Philistines plumb to the walls. It just takes one person. Remember, Brother Arnie told us this watch night. I already had this quote. I didn't steal it from him, but God just works on both ends of the line. Amen. It just takes one person that's got enough courage to step out and say it's right. And God said so. Brother, you'll down a Goliath and your whole family will go to cutting Philistines the first thing you know. Amen. Sometimes it takes one person in the family to stand up and say, what are we doing? What are we doing? It's time for us to tear down all these altars of all kinds of everything else. Altars of social media and altars of video games and altars of sports and altars of TV and altars of fellowship and altars of... You mean you think all those things are wrong, Brother Nathan? No. But when they become an altar, they are. When they take place of the family altar and you begin to raise up and spend more time and worship those things, or whether it's your car or your job or your hobby or whatever it is, and you begin to spend all your focus and all your time and all your worship on that, it's time to tear down some altars and raise up a family altar again. It takes somebody in the family to stand up and say, look, I know we've gotten a rut, and I know we've gotten in just a ritual of going through the motions and doing these things. I know that we've gotten a habit of letting our time get wasted over here and over here, but it's time that we raise up an altar. It's time that we raise up something. It's time that we cut the head off of some of these Philistines and raise up an altar to God in our home. He said, down will go your Goliath, and you watch, your whole family will go to fighting the Philistines. Right? Your whole family, what is it? It takes somebody to stand up and take some courage and say, look, I'm tired of the negativity in our home. I'm tired of it always being, I feel so sick, and I'm probably going to die, and I just can't make it, and I don't feel like going to church, and I can't get the victory, and I guess God just has forgot about me, and I guess the people don't love me. It's time that we stop that and raise up an altar in our home to testify of the goodness that God has done for us. You better watch what prophecy you believe. You can believe the devil's lie of prophecy and negative testimony, or you can accept what God's done for you. Amen. It's time to go to cutting Philistines. Take down a Goliath and watch the rest of them get courage and go. He said, what's that in your hand? What can you do? Testify, sing, do something another on the job. Do something for the glory of God. This great warrior David, 1955, he says, hallelujah, every David sitting here tonight, you're positionally in Christ. God has confirmed it, election, calling, anointing, placing. He elected you and called you. He elected you and called you. Then he anointed you with the Holy Spirit, and now he's placed you in the body of Christ, each one of these Davids. Notice he wasn't saying, look at me, I'm a David. Look at Brother Son, look at Brother Oral Roberts, he's a David. Look at Brother Jack Cole. Look at some of these great men of valor. They're Davids. He said, every one of these Davids.
Right.
You mean you can be a David too? Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. Each one of us have giants in our own lives that we're going to have to take up the sword at some point and chop off the head, or we're going to get slain by the very thing we were supposed to destroy. Each one of these Davids, where's the Goliath? Who's the Goliath, Brother Branham? Is it my brother? Is it my sister? Is it some other church? Where's the Goliath? Who's the Goliath, Brother Branham? That cancer that's eating you up. That's right, that tumor that's hanging on you. Them cataracts on your eyes, that crippled arm. Everything, look at it and says it can't be done. The devil says you might as well quit believing. You might as well settle down because you can't ever no more get well. Your doctor said so. All the rest of them said so. You can't get well. But the Christ that made you stop your drinking, smoking, lying, stealing, that saves you from a life of drunkenness, from rowling, from sin in the devil's grave, if God can do that for you, he can save you from your TB and from your cancer. He's a Goliath. Don't take his boast. Stand in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and challenge him to a showdown. He said, amen, hallelujah, I feel religious. Positionally, in Christ, if the believer knowed his position, he'd have it. God's great spirit is here, and his Holy Ghost is ready to fall on anybody that will believe it. Do you believe it? He said, amen, God has promised it. God will do it. You're in Christ. Amen, it's time that we don't fall and fail and falter and get scared because of Satan's bluff, because of the bluff of the giant to stand out there and defy and to say this, that, and the other. It's time for us to rise up and accept his challenge and say, look, you've challenged, you've boasted, you've lied, you've said all this false prophecy long enough. It's time for me to stand up and take God at his word and say, I believe his word. I believe his promise over what anybody else says, over what Satan would try to lie to me and rob me of. I believe the promise of God. I'm accepting it. I'm going forth in faith. Yes. Amen. We've got to have some Davids in this age. Amen, to be an encourager to somebody else to recognize, look, if Brother Layton can do it, I can do it. If Brother Trevor can do it, I can do it. If Sister so-and-so could get healed, then I can get healed too. God's not a respecter of persons. If Brother so-and-so could get delivered, I can get delivered too. Yeah. Amen, it's time for us to get some heads of testimony and drag them around and say, look, here's my testimony. Like David did with that head of Goliath, dragged it around to Jerusalem, dragged it into the king's palace. They probably said, look, buddy, you can't bring that thing around here. That's a mess. He said, I'm bringing my testimony to show the king. Amen. We don't want this Holy Ghost stuff around here. We don't want no emotion. We don't want another. Hey, I'm bringing my testimony. Amen. If you don't like it, you don't have to listen, but I'm packing this thing around with me everywhere I go. God did something for me, and I want others to know what he did for me, he can do for you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. Raise up a testimony. Raise up a standard. Raise up a family altar in your home.
Amen.
Amen. It's got to be more than now lay me down to sleep and get in bed and pull the covers over our head. Amen. It takes time. You say, how much time I got to spend, Brother Nathan? 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever God leads you to do is fine. But don't spend 3 hours in front of the TV or 2 hours waxing your car or 4 hours working overtime and give God 5 minutes at the end of the day.
Amen.
It's easy to recognize what your God is when we begin to do that. Oh, you may say, I serve God, bless God. Well, it seems like you're serving other things to me. Serving everything else but him when we don't have any time to take for him.
Amen.
I want to take time for him. I want to raise up that standard in my home. I want to raise up that standard for my family to see we can overcome these giants. We can overcome these Goliaths. I want them to recognize they don't just... I believe in coming to church. I think we've established that. Amen. If you don't, or you know somebody that don't, I've got about 24 pages of quotes where Brother Bram says, go to church, don't stay home, find a church somewhere to go to, have a home church, on and on and on. We believe in going to church. And that's great. But don't leave it at church. Don't leave your religion at church and just say, well, bless God, Sunday and Wednesday, we sure feel the presence of the Lord. You ought to be able to feel the presence of the Lord every day of the week.
Amen.
Amen. He'll come right down in the car with you, driving down the road on your way to work, listening to a tape or praying or seeking God. He'll come right down into your bedroom and he'll visit you there by the side of your bed. He'll come right down into your living room when you get the kiddies together and begin to talk to him about Jesus Christ. You don't have to go like an anemic person that has a deficiency, I guess is what I'm trying to say, that, oh my, I got to get to church on Wednesday and I got to get to church on Sunday to get my Holy Spirit fixed. Amen, that's good, but you don't have to wait till then. Amen. You don't have to live deficient Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You get a good fix of the Holy Spirit those days too, and then you'll come to church and you'll be ready to fight the devil instead of me and Brother Layton and Brother Hoover and Brother Furman having to work you up and say, oh my, come on guys, wake up, snap out of it. Don't sit there and stare. God's done something good for us in this age. God has blessed us in this age. We shouldn't have to remind you of that every service. We shouldn't have to remind you that we have a reason to smile and clap our hands and raise our hands to God and praise Him. We should be able to experience Him enough through the week that we come in and say, look, the preacher may have testimonies. The tape may have testimonies. The song leader may give up and share some testimonies, but I'm bringing a testimony tonight too. I'm bringing a testimony. I've slayed some giants this week. I've overcome some battles this week. I've climbed up out of some ruts and some ditches that I've been in that Satan's got me so torn down and so just laxed in this age. But I've got victory this week. And I'm going to have victory the next week. And I'm going to come to church not dragging in thinking, oh, I hope somebody can encourage me so I can lift up my hands and praise the Lord. But I'm coming in that back door saying, oh, He's done so much for me this week, Brother Hoover. He's protected me. He's cared for me. He's provided for me. He's given me the victory. He's given me so much, Brother Arnie. I got something to be happy about. I love Brother Arnie, but Brother Arnie don't have to get up behind a pulpit and convince me that I got something to be happy about. I love Brother Hoover, but he doesn't have to get up behind the pulpit and convince me that we got a message in this age that should make us the happiest people in the world. But sometimes some of you come into church and, well, we made it, I guess. I didn't want to be here tonight, but I know I should be.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. It doesn't sound like you got very much within you. But when you get some testimonies like David, you got something within you. He slayed a lion for me. He slayed a bear for me. He slayed a giant for me. I've got a lot within me to bless His holy name with.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Oh, if we could come to church like that. You talk about revival. Brother Bram said the pastor doesn't pack revival in his briefcase. Right. Amen. These quotes and these scriptures and my notes and whatever the God gives me, that's not what really brings revival. He said, you bring revival.
Right.
He said, individuals bring it in hearts. And He said, you start a revival in your home, it'll start a revival in the church. It'll start a revival in community. It'll go all around the world. You mean one little woman or one little man or one little person could do that?
Right.
Amen. I know we've told it over and over and over, but I'm going to share it with you again to encourage you. Brother Bram talks about that little woman there. I know it's been an hour. Watch, go away. Brother Bram talks about that little woman. She was just a little washwoman. Wasn't a preacher, wasn't a prophet, wasn't anybody important in our standards or our thinking.
Right.
And she had a desire to see revival in her city. And she washed and she scrubbed and she saved her money. She got all these things together. And she began to prepare. She rented a livery stable and she swept it out. She took some of the money and printed some flyers about the meeting. She paid a circuit rider preacher to come and hold a revival for her. And he got there and they were passing out tracts on the street and people just throwing them down and stepping over them. One little stuttering boy came up, couldn't even read it, said, what does that say? She said, it says there's a revival tonight over here at the livery stable. If you'd like to come, come and be with us. And when all these efforts and all this time, all the money she had saved and all the efforts she had put into it, and she gets there that night, and the preacher gets up, and one little boy, that little boy that stuttered and couldn't read, comes in and sits down. And a lot of people would have thought, well, I guess Brother Arnie, the meeting just wasn't a success. I guess we'll just dismiss and go home. But I guess they figured they'd put enough into it, they might as well have service.
Right.
And so he began to preach. Presence of God came down and anointed him, and the little boy came down to the altar and gave his heart to the Lord, and they walked away that night, and they might have thought, well, it wasn't really as much as we expected, but I guess one soul, that's good. They went home, and maybe their expectations wasn't very high. Maybe they were disappointed. Brother Bram said that one man was Dwight Moody, and he led 1 million souls to Jesus Christ. You mean the humbled heart of a little washwoman could start a revival that would sweep around the world?
Amen.
Amen. Don't let Satan lie to you and limit you to what you can do and the effects that you can have on somebody. Amen. Only eternity will tell the impacts that your prayers have on people. Only eternity will tell the impacts that your testimony of a life lived in this age, in this area, and to stand for God and to serve Him with all that you got in you. Only eternity will tell the impact that that has. Don't you let Satan lie to you and tell you you're not nothing. Amen. Brother Bannum said, even if you're the weakest Christian in all the message, in all the world tonight, this morning, I know what time it is. Brother Bannum said, when that weakest Christian gets on their knees and begins to pray, Satan begins to tremble. Of course he wants to lie to you and tell you that your prayers don't mean anything and you're not worth anything and that you can't make it and that you're not making a difference on anybody, that your life doesn't have an impact, that you don't amount to much. Of course he wants to tell you that. He wants to keep you off your knees. He wants to keep victory out of your home. He wants to keep prayer life and he wants to keep the family altar out of your home. He wants to raise up other things because he has a nervous wreck and a nervous breakdown every time you go to your knees and begin to pray. And no wonder he doesn't want you to do it. No wonder he tries to find everything he can to distract you from it. But the just shall live by faith. And we walk day by day by faith. Not our own ability, not our own knowledge, not our own wisdom. But greater is he that was within us than he that's within the world. Greater is he than your circumstance. Greater is he than your trial. Greater is he than your giant. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, no doubt every person seated in your presence this morning has their own giants that they're facing in their life. Maybe it's a giant of financial trouble and they've got themselves under a burden of debt. They don't know what to do. Maybe it's family troubles and they've tried everything they know how to and they don't know what to do. Maybe it's a physical need and they've tried doctors and surgeons and everything they can think of and they don't know where else to turn. Oh Lord, maybe it's an addiction in their life that maybe they've tried and they've tried and they've come to the altar and they've tried to pray and they've tried to do their best and they've tried to take steps and precautions, but seems like Satan keeps dragging them back into the pits. Lord, whatever it is, Father, maybe it's that they've struggled with spending that time with you like we talked about this morning, that they've let Satan distract them with everything that he can, with technology or hobbies or busyness at work or busyness in the family or busyness at school. He's tried to distract them from taking that time to hear that still small voice. Lord Jesus, whatever it is that their giant is telling them, that is lying and boasting to them, Lord, may they recognize that he's a liar. May they recognize that his prophecy is false and that the Holy Spirit brings forth a prophecy of deliverance, of healing, of victory. Lord, may they take the good report, Father, not the negative report. Lord, we don't want to keep wandering around in this wilderness, Lord, of spiritual slackness and just to be a half-hearted Christian, Lord, but we want to be servants. Lord, we want to have a testimony that we can raise up. Slay our giants, Father. Lord, may you go before us. Lord, may we have the victory to be able to go forth and slay them, Father. Not just wound them and them get better and come back and tear us down again, but may we slay these things in our life that hinder us, that drag us down, that we could raise up a testimony and a standard for others, Lord, that they could recognize if he did it for brother so-and-so, he can do it for me. If he did it for sister so-and-so, he's not a respecter of persons. He can defeat my giants too. Lord, help us. May these not just be words that fall flat as they go over the pulpit, Father, but may they anchor down into the hearts of the people to recognize we're more than overcomers. We're more than victorious through Christ that strengthens us. Oh, Lord, we recognize the great things that you've done for us. Lord, may it not just be a story of something gone by to us, but may we recognize day in and day out, you're a God, Father, that provides, you're a God that heals, you're a God that saves, you're a present tense God that's concerned about our needs. Lord, we commit these things to you, Father. May you stir hearts this morning. Grant us courage for the battle in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, my, let's sing it. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh,
done great things. Can you testify this morning? Oh, he has done great things in my life. I know he has done great things. Oh, bless his holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, I will bless the Lord. And with all that is within me, oh, bless his holy name. Oh, I know he. Oh, in my life I know that he has done great things. Oh, he has done great things. Oh, bless his holy.
wave offering this morning. He's worthy of our praise. Softly. Man, you appreciate the presence of the Lord. Amen. I believe he's here this morning. Amen. We serve a wonderful God. Amen. He's a chain breaker. He's a deliverer. He's a healer. He's victorious. Amen. Amen. I think it's good to have services like this before we come for a communion service. Just get all scoured out. And, amen. Just feel, be in his presence. Amen. Amen. It's been good to be in church. I want you to keep me in your prayers. About every 3 months or so for the last year, I guess, I've been trying to get away for a few days and just spend some time just me and the Lord and seek him about some different things with the church, the decisions that have to be made, and the different series and things like that, that wherever he would lead me to preach on. And felt led to get away this coming week, and was going to be gone Monday and Tuesday, and going to just try to get away to a little place in Tennessee and spend some time with the Lord. And I thought about dropping in and visiting Brother Donnie Reagan's service on Wednesday night and just being with them. And I'd had a dream about him Monday night and Tuesday night, both nights in a row, and positive things, just good dreams of different services and things like that. And so I'd reached out to him to let him know I was thinking of him and hoped everything was going well with him, that I might drop in the service. And he said, well, why don't you just preach for us Wednesday night while you're here? So, Lord willing, I'll be preaching for him Wednesday night, and keep that service in prayer and my travels and time with the Lord in prayer. And then, depending on when Brother Eddie Watkins' funeral is, if they wind up having that Thursday or Friday, I may drive on to Brother Jason's for the funeral and then drive back home on Saturday. Or if the funeral is earlier in the week and I can't make it, then I'll probably drive home Thursday or Friday. I plan to be back next Sunday, Lord willing. But you keep me in prayer just for a good time with the Lord alone. Brother Joel always tries to get me to go more often, because usually when I come back that Wednesday night, we just have an incredible service coming off of that time with the Lord. But unfortunately, I'll be at another church that Wednesday night, so I'll try to bring some of it back with me Sunday. But amen, it's good. It's good to take time like that. You don't have to be a pastor to take time like that. It's good to get along with the Lord and just get everything out of your mind and just spend some time one-on-one with him. And it really makes a difference. And amen. The only thing I can say is I need to do it more often, but it's good to take a few days like that and just get away with the Lord. And he's good to us. He's good to us. And I really had Brother Jason on my heart this week. I know that's got to be hard. It wasn't like he'd been sick with the disease or something for a long time. It was an unexpected thing, and just want to remember them in prayer that the Lord will just give them the strength that they need through this time. And keep me in prayer. The weather's supposed to be good, so hopefully traveling and everything will be okay. But you'll be in good hands on Wednesday night, and looking forward to good reports from that service here. And I thank God. I know I've said it before, but I'm going to keep saying I thank God for these minister brothers that the Lord has brought our way. And they're a part of this work too. It's not just, this isn't just the Nathan Bryant show. It's not about Nathan Bryant. It's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is doing some wonderful things. Amen. The testimonies we receive. And there's a brother from Georgia that listened to Brother Hoover's testimony and was so impacted by it. He shared it with his family on their way home from vacation over the holidays. And his 14-year-old boy spoke up and said, "Daddy," he said, "I've got some friends that need to hear that. Could I get a copy of that?" Amen. So God's moving. God's doing things. God's encouraging people, not just in this congregation, but there's a brother from Botswana that emails me all the time. I don't even know how he heard about us, Brother David, but he said, "Your service has encouraged me so much." So we never know what impact it's going to be on somebody. And these brothers, I appreciate their ministries. Brother Furman, the musicians, it takes everybody working together, the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school teachers, each one of you that sits out there and worships and pulls on the gift and comes and brings your tithes and offerings to support the work. It takes us all working together. The special singers and different things, it just brings an atmosphere of worship where Jesus Christ can come and do something for individuals. Amen. If we can just keep yielding to Him, I see some of these young people, how God is dealing with their lives. And my, if you can just learn to yield to Him, God could do anything. God could be raising you up to be the next singer or the next deacon or the next preacher or the next song leader, whatever it would be. God is raising up a people. If time tarries, some of these young people sitting here will be the ones that take this on. If the Lord is around, if the Lord tarries and the bride of Jesus Christ is still on the face of the earth, it'll be some of these young ones that begin to keep things going. Maybe they won't even take it on here. Maybe they'll be moved somewhere else. God will send them away, call them away to somewhere else. God's raising up a people. If there's a need, He will raise up somebody to fulfill that need. Amen. So I thank God that He works in that way. Amen. Let's sing this again together before we go this morning. I just feel such a sweet presence of the Lord here this morning. I believe He's speaking to hearts, trying to encourage, trying to help you with what you're facing. Oh, His people bow before Him. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Oh, let's sing it together.
Like that, and we can all say this.
Well, I've been changed. Oh, I have been reborn all my life. It's been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, it has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. I have been I've been reborn, all my life has been real.
bless you. We're going to have Brother Layton come and dismiss us in prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we're certainly grateful for this day you've given us. Lord, for this wonderful service in your presence and how you answer prayers. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you do for us. You've given us another year. Lord Jesus, now we're starting out on this year, and we're asking again that you be with each and every one of us. Lead, guide, and direct our footsteps. Be with the pastor as he travels, Lord, to get alone and seek your face and your perfect will. May you speak to him, Lord, and just direct him, Father, in how to handle different situations and what the answers are for it, and which sermons you would have him bring, because you know what everyone needs. Lord, you know every heart and every life and every mind. May you direct him in what to say and how to say it and when to say it. And then bring him back safely, Lord Jesus, we ask. Be with him as he speaks Wednesday night. And then if you would have him go to the funeral, Lord, may he have traveling grace and mercy and then return. But Lord, do the same for each and every one here. As we leave this place, Lord, let us not leave your presence, nor may you not be far from our minds or our thoughts as we go through the week and the day. But Father, may you bring us each one back at the appointed time, and may we come expecting something from you. Now be with us, Lord, as we glorify you and praise you and thank you for every great thing you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Let's sing that as we go.
Oh, I've been changed. Oh, I have.